looking at Psalm 107.
We're starting with verse 17 this morning. And again, just a reminder of the, sort of our theme this week that the Lord placed on my heart as I was thinking about camp and praying, just kept coming back to it over and over again, is the idea of the cries of our hearts, things that, that we desire from our heart. And the Lord, of course, hears those cries, and he answers those cries as we're seeing in this marvelous psalm, which is a song, of course. You recognize that, right? This was actually a song. It's not just a poem. It was a song. It was designed to be sung. But let's read together, starting in verse 17, and we'll read down to verse 22. Here is the third kind of go-round of that pattern that we've been looking at. So let's read all together, pay attention to it, we'll fill it in, and then we'll discuss it a little bit this morning. All together, verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. That word rejoicing, again, if you have a Bible with a margin, if you look, it's joyful singing. So there it is, ever in joyful song, huh? Because the Lord is good, and because his works to the children of men. But let's go through the pattern quickly. Remember the pattern? They, then they, and he, oh that. Let's fill it in quickly, in case anyone didn't have a chance to look at it. Who are the they? Who's the they? Is that Brother Eddie'd be twitching if I use that, right? His good English grammar. Who's the they here in this section? Who is it? It's a little different this time. Usually it says they, or you know, who is it now?
Fools.
Fools. It's just very clear, isn't it? Instead of just saying they or them, now it's pointing to a specific group. Fools. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Then what do they do? Then they, verse 19, go ahead. Then they cried out to the Lord. That did you notice? That's always the then they. Did you notice? Some of them are very consistent. Then they cried out to the Lord. And he, all right? The words sometimes are a little bit different, but he saved them. He sends his deliverance. And oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. And then it goes on to praise him and declare some of God's wondrous works. Let's look at this just for a few minutes this morning. And may God help us not to be fools, but to be wise. What do you know about fools in the Bible? What do you know? I know Brother Stephen mentioned the book of Proverbs. Proverbs talks a lot about fools, doesn't it? When you think of the word fool, what comes to mind? A scripture or an illustration? Anybody?
They say in their heart there's no God.
Yeah, you know, Brother Paul, that's exactly the one that struck me. And I think is very important in this passage. The fool, it's Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, I was looking at that in Psalm 14. I'm turning to it because I have a note in the bottom of my Bible here. There was something written by C.S. Lewis about the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, those Brits, they have an interesting sense of humor. I can't help but think that Lewis wasn't chuckling a little bit when he wrote this. Listen to what he said. He said, there's a difficulty in disagreeing with God. All right, everybody got that so far? There's a difficulty in disagreeing with God. He is the source from which all your reasoning power comes. You could not be right and he wrong any more than a stream can rise higher than its own source. In other words, any more than water could flow uphill, right? When you're arguing against him, you are arguing against the very power that makes you able to argue at all. That's kind of like maybe swearing off breathing for Lent. You know, some people give up things for Lent. I think I'm not going to breathe for Lent. I'm not going to breathe anymore, right? That wouldn't work so good, would it? That's not gonna you're not gonna last very long. What he's saying, those who argue against God are arguing against the very one who gives them their existence and the ability to argue at all. So you're kind of arguing around in a circle, and you wonder, you know, where am I going? But the fool has said, there is no God. And what's the result of that? What does that lead into? It leads into exactly what it says, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities. I believe it was Bertrand Russell, famous atheist, who I mentioned a little bit last night to some of the folks who were here. Hope, did you guys have a good time last night? Was it good? Did you have fun? Had a good time? Good. We had a good time here too, but I'm glad that it was a good time. We were thinking of you and praying for you. But Bertrand Russell, he said, I think it was Russell, I might be wrong, but he said this. It was one of the famous skeptics. He says, you know what? He didn't believe there was a God, by the way. He was an atheist. He goes, not only do I not believe that there's a God, but I don't want there to be a God. I don't want there to be a God. And you got to give this guy credit, because at least he was honest. He says, I don't want there to be a God, because if there's no God, then I can do whatever I want. Then I can follow. And he goes on to describe a little bit that, hey, I can just do whatever I want. I can go into all sorts of illicit pleasures and whatever I want. And it doesn't matter. It won't matter. Why? Because there's no God. There's no one to whom I have to be accountable. I don't have to answer to anybody. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. And that's exactly what we see here. What happens with those who say there is no God, those who don't want there to be a God? They become fools. And what happens? They descend into transgression. They descend into iniquities. And we come to see, and we recognize, and you see it so often through history, or maybe even in our own lives, that those things that we think are going to bring us freedom, pleasure, you know, just some kind of meaning and joy into our lives, what happens to them? They become our afflictions. Those things that we think are going to bring us joy, that are going to make us happy, they turn around and they do just the opposite. And they become the things that afflict us, that bring us into bondage, that cause us to wonder, what the world is this? What is this world all about? You know, it's interesting. The more you read and the more you see people, it seems like those who just go, the further they go into just whatever illicit pleasure or whatever it is they're looking to do, the further they go, the more meaningless their lives become. I mean, look at some of those people. One of these nights, we're going to talk a little bit about the cry for true pleasure. You'd be surprised how much the Bible talks, and you probably know this, but how much the Bible talks about pleasure, that God offers us pleasure. So much in the Bible we hear a lot about pleasure being, you know, the pleasures of sin and all that is true. There is a pleasure in that too. But God offers us a greater pleasure. And in those pleasures, he offers us freedom. He offers us true meaning, true purpose. But we see as people run after, you know, after their own desires, after their own devices, after their own liberties and freedoms, what happens? It brings them more into bondage. They just wonder, what in the world is life all about? A lot of them end up committing suicide or getting hooked on drugs, or their families are ruined and they destroy themselves and the others around them. Just one after the other. Why? Because they're fools. Because they're fools. Exactly what this verse says. There's so much here, if you look at it carefully. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, they are afflicted. They are afflicted. And as I said, we'll spend a little more time in this perhaps tomorrow night. But we see here in this verse what I often refer to as the sin-deluded soul. The sin-deluded soul. The devil's a trickster. The devil loves to confuse us, loves to send us a lie, loves to send delusion into our lives where we think it's one thing, and then by the time we realize it wasn't at all what we thought, it's too late. Then we're in bondage. Then we're bound. And notice what happens here. What happens here in verse 18? What's the word abhor mean? Anybody know? Or maybe you have anybody here got one of the modern translations that can help us out here a little bit? What is that? What's another word for that? Anybody got it? Can give us a hand? What is? Did I heard it's coming from somewhere? Is that you, Brother Tom? It came from here someplace. Hated. When you abhor something, That literally means it makes you sick. It makes you sick. Now look at this. How many of you here like to eat? Brother Steve, my man, right? Brother Steve and I are usually one of the last people in the dining hall, right? And it's not because we're just sitting there, you know, just twiddling our thumbs, right, Brother Steve? Those forks and knives, there's sparks coming off those, aren't there? Right? But boy, how many of us, you've gotten sick, whatever it was, and you looked at food, it's like, ugh. Right? Ugh. Ugh. Why? Because there was something wrong. And this verse is a picture of that. Not so much in a physical sense, although there is a natural interpretation of this, which we'll see in just a minute, but from a spiritual standpoint. When we walk away from God, the things that we ought to hunger and thirst after, what happens? Oh. Things that we ought to desire just become nauseating. Why? Because we're sick. Because there's something wrong with us. When you don't desire what you ought to desire, there's something wrong. I mean, when my son doesn't want to play Angry Birds, I know there's something wrong. He's not feeling good. There's something the matter with him. Well, it's the same thing. When we reject God, all of the desires that we ought to have, they become skewed. And that which we ought to desire becomes, it just repels us. This is interesting too, if you think about this whole psalm in the context of the history of the people of Israel. How many of you ever have wondered what manna must have tasted like? Anybody here ever wonder about that? Or am I the only one? Deb, you did? You wonder? Yeah. I wonder what that must have tasted like. I wonder how much protein was in it. I would have loved to have given that to like a nutritionist and say, break this down. I want to see what's in there. I bet you it had omega-3s.
It tasted like
a Kit Kat. And it tasted like a Kit Kat, huh? Better for you than broccoli? Tastes like a Kit Kat, huh? Sound like my wife. Why can't salads taste like chocolate? That's her big thing. I wish salads could taste like chocolate. Right? I wonder. But did you know this miraculous food that came from heaven? Do you think it tasted good? Think it tasted like cardboard? It like honey and seeds. It sounded like it was pretty good. Do you realize one day the children of Israel looked at Moses and said, "You know what? This stuff makes us sick." What they said. They said, our soul loathes this food. Could you imagine? It says in one passage that they ate angels' food. And what was their response? Stuff makes us sick. That's kind of frightening, isn't it? Shows a little bit of where our hearts can go. How we can respond to God's good gifts to us. And so God sent them something that they wanted. And that didn't turn out so well. Didn't turn out so well at all. Mm-hmm. Later on in Psalm 81, the Lord says, I would have fed them with the finest of the wheat. God always gives us his best. We talked a little bit last night about when we go through trials and hardships and things we don't understand, but we always know that no matter what's going on, that God is good, that God can be depended upon. That is our foundation. And it's interesting to know that God always gives us his best. He always gives us what is best for us. Sometimes we're like little kids. We don't like it. You know, it's like, you know, you give them a little medicine or something. Right, spitting it out. I remember when Samuel was a little kid, you know, we had to give him some stuff, some antibiotics, and they would give it to him on a spoon. They spitting it all over the place. Then we had to go with the syringe, you know, and shoot it in the back and hold his mouth shut and hold his nose until he swallowed it. Right? You never had to do that, did you? No, I have no idea what that's like, right? Why? But, and you know, now it's really kind of funny. Because once in a while when he gets a little ear infection or something, he'll get a, you know, the doctor will prescribe a little something for him, and he actually likes it. He's developed a flavor, and so sometimes if we give him a little allergy medicine during an allergy season, he'll say, "Am I going to have the white stuff tonight? Do I get the white stuff?" Like, "No, Sam, sorry, that's only when your ears are bad." "I think my ears hurt." Right? But it's not always something that we like. It's not always something that tastes good to us. But it's always God's best. It's always His best. It is always His desire to feed us with the finest of the wheat. And we see in His people, and we see in our own hearts, that often if we're not in tune with Him, we just, "No, I don't want it. I don't want it. No." Our little Mia, she does that. She's very limited in her food, because when you grow up in an orphanage, you're not exposed to an awful lot. And it's noodles, what she likes. Nunus. That's one of her first English words, nunus. And whenever the nunus come out, a big smile on her face. But if it's something else and you try to give it to her, one time I was trying to get her to try something. I'll confess. Confession is good for the soul. I did what I did with Sammy. I was trying to get her to try. "Come on, Mia, just try. You'll like it. You'll like it." So I just went. And then. And she smiled. And she, when she likes something, she'll look and go, "Not so bad. Not so bad." He wants to feed us with the finest of the wheat. He gives us His best. In 1 Corinthians 10, a beautiful passage about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. He says how they were all baptized unto Moses in the sea. And you know that passage. But it says they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Little did they realize, in a spiritual sense, all that God was giving them. He was giving them Himself as He fed them with the manna, as He fed them with that water as it gushed from the rock. It wasn't just a natural food that He was giving them. He was offering them Himself. He was offering them Himself. And what was their response? "Our soul loathes this food. We don't like it. It doesn't sound good. Have you ever tried it?" "No, but I know I'm not going to like it." The old famous reason for not liking food. "I know I'm not going to like it. Just try it. You'll like it." "No, I know I'm not going to like it." And here God stands offering. Those who reject God really are fools. Sometimes we can be foolish too, can't we? But what happens? They draw near to the gates of death. It's amazing. And I've shared with you how I go to one of our local funeral parlors, and often they'll call me in to have a service. It's interesting how even those who don't practice a religion, of course we know that we don't just practice a religion, but that's the terms, the kind of terms that they use. Even those who don't practice a religion, in the face of death, very often things change, don't they? Things start to change.
And
you got it, Brother Steve. They draw near to the gates of death, and here we go again, guys. Isn't it something? This psalm, I wrote a note in my Bible some time ago. This psalm reads like the book of Judges. How many of you are familiar with the book of Judges? You know that book? What happens? They sin. God allows them to go into some sort of bondage or punishment. Then they and he owe that. It reads the same. Then they cried out to the Lord in, notice here it is again, in their trouble. That's a great thing, isn't it? But what an indictment that also is. When do they cry out to the Lord? In their trouble. In their trouble. Then they wise up. Then we smarten up. So many times, those things that we find ourselves in, when we look back, we recognize that it's God's mercy. It's God's mercy calling to us. Why? So that then we will call out to Him. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And what does He do? He saves them out of their distresses. As you look at that, It says there in verse 19, he saves them out of their distresses. Then in verse 20, it says he delivered them from their destructions. As I read that and I was thinking about this group, because you have to look at it in its context. These fools who say there is no God. God saves them from their distresses. He delivers them from their destructions in a very real sense. You know who he's saving them from? Themselves. Themselves. Because they're bringing this on themselves. By walking away from God, by saying there is no God, by going the complete opposite direction, they bring affliction, they bring destruction upon themselves. We do that to ourselves. My father, one of his favorite quotes, I know Sister Min will remember this, and maybe even John Wesley, he used to often say, they forsake their own mercies. They forsake their own mercies. Why? Because we go away from the very one who has the grace, the loving kindness, the mercies, and just walk away from him. And God in his love, God in his mercy, hears that cry of distress and comes and saves us from ourselves. Where's, you know, and if you're not old enough to know this, you'll get old enough to know. We're our own worst enemies, aren't we? We're our own worst enemies. So often we know what we ought to do. We know, we've heard, we've been taught, and we just go right on wandering off into destruction. God saves us, delivers us from ourselves. That's why we talk so much about the fact that, and the Bible says, that self has to go. Self has to go. That's not just mean you just give up yourself, who you are. No, God made you. But that part of you that wants to rebel against God, that is so foolish in the choices and things that it does. Well, God hears us and he delivers. And how does he do it? And this is why we sang a little bit about the Word of God this morning. How does he deliver in this section of the psalm? What does he do? He sends his Word. He sends his Word. Can anybody think of a time when God sent his Word? Come on, who can think? Come on, I'll get you thinking just a little bit. We're almost done this morning. When did the Lord send his Word? Can you think of anything? Our brother Stephen talked a little bit about the Spirit of God brooding above the waters. How did God create? And God said. Another time, maybe, where God sent his Word? I see some mouths moving. How about peace be still? His Word. How about the centurion in Matthew? My servant is sick. You don't even have to come. What did he say? Just speak the Word and my servant will be healed. So often in the Bible we see God's Word. God spoke. And isn't it interesting in the book of John, that John, in the first chapter, how does he describe Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. It's interesting. He sent his Word. And what did that Word do? It healed them. It healed them. I wonder how many of us have ever experienced that. You know the Word of God? Now, of course, there's a sort of a multi leveled context to this. It's about God speaking the Word, but there's a lot going on in here. But the Word of God, when God speaks, when we meet Jesus, or when we get into the Word of God, all of those contexts are right in this passage. It has a healing tendency. There's a balm there. There's a healing. There's a restoration that is part of the Word of God. There are so many benefits to getting into the Word of God that we're just beginning to understand. You know, there are some things that science is just beginning to understand. We're just beginning to fathom this. We're just beginning to understand this about that and all these things. There is so much about the Word of God that no matter how deep you go, we're just beginning to understand. There are so many benefits to the Word of God. He sent his Word and he healed them. It fixed what was wrong. You see, you and I just don't need to be fixed up. We just don't need to be whitewashed. We need to be healed. We need to be healed. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. We're fools. We need to be healed. We just don't need to be a little tweak here and there. We need to be healed. Here we see one way that God does it. He sends his Word and he heals them and he delivers them from their destruction. And then what does it say? Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with joyful singing. I want you to read a verse with me in closing as we end this portion. I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, it's the last chapter. This fits right in with what we've just seen and been looking at these last days. In Hebrews 13, this is a great book. I heard one of my favorite teachers say one time, if he was ever shipwrecked on a deserted island with one book of the Bible, he would take the book of Hebrews. My good friend G.K. Chesterton, who I don't really know personally, but I like to quote him a lot, he said if he was ever shipwrecked on a deserted island with only one book, he would want a book on how to build a boat. But I guess he was a little more practical. I guess my buddy R.C. Sproul would be sitting on the island reading Hebrews and G.K. would be sailing off into the sunset, huh? But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, look at verses 15 and 16. If you have New King James, read it with me, all right? If not, just follow along. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Before we read verse 16, I want to tell you this today. Here's your assignment for today. Those of you who have been redeemed, those of you whom God has delivered from the foolish delusion of the world and from sin and the flesh and the devil, today, offer him the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise with your lips. You don't have to go walking around all day singing at the top of your lungs like our brother Tom. But today, make sure with your mouth that you thank God that he has delivered you from the kingdom of darkness, that he's delivered you from foolishness, from your own devices, from the delusion that Satan would send and has sent upon the world. Thank him today. Offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving with your lips. And also, and here's a good one for our staff. Read verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Today, staff, particularly in all of us, I think of the staff, as you go about serving God today, understand that you are offering to him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That is a sacrifice with which God is well pleased. Aren't you glad he has delivered us from foolishness? Aren't you glad that he's opened our eyes, at least to an extent? Allow him today to show you more, to reveal more to you. Maybe it'll be as you read the word. Maybe it'll be as you serve him, whatever it may be, maybe in a meeting or whatever. Allow God to just continue to open your eyes, to show you his. That's why the psalmist writes, let me behold wondrous things out of your laws. We read God's word as it dwells in us. He just opens your eyes. He opens your understanding. You know that day, the day Jesus rose from the dead, those two men who were walking on the road to Emmaus, they were kind of trying to figure out what was going on, and Jesus drew near and they didn't understand who he was. They didn't recognize him. It says that he began to explain to them the scriptures. He began to open the scriptures to them. And what was their response later on? Didn't our hearts burn within us? Our hearts burn within us. That's what the Word of God does for us. It opens our eyes. It opens our understanding. It delivers us from foolishness. It causes our hearts to burn within us. And we cannot help but share it with others and give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his mercy and his wonderful works to the children of men. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you because each one of us, we were all in this bondage. We were born in it, and we were fools. The devil had us fooled, but we thank you that you sent your word and you healed us. And we ask that you will continue by your own spirit to cause your word to dwell in us more richly. And as it does, Lord, we ask that it will just possess our souls and give us the wisdom, open our eyes, help us to see, help us to understand. And we ask that it will impel us then with a burning heart to serve our Master and our King, because we know that these are the sacrifices that are acceptable to you. We thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the work that your word has done and is doing in our lives. And we ask that it will continue, and will continue all throughout our lives, and then guide us into eternity. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we sing together page 160? One more song about the Word of God. Wonderful words of life. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Here we go. Let's sing it. 160. All together. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. The second verse. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Will so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Let's stand and sing the third verse, shall we? Sweetly echo the gospel call. Wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all. Wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words of life. Keep these words in our hearts today, Lord. May our lives be lives of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving by our words, by our thoughts, and by our actions. We ask that you will bless us throughout this day. Thank you for your presence that has been here, and how you have encouraged us and spoken to our hearts. Be with us. Cover us with your blood. Be with the girls in the village, the children in the cottage, Lord. Continue your work in each one of their hearts as well. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.